There's the Skype audience sound down, so you have to mute your own sound so you can't hear each other. But we'll give it a shot here. And if something goes wrong, just text Penny, and then she'll correct it. She will wave her hand at me, and we'll see if we can get you back on. Hopefully everything will go smoothly tonight. Okay, all right. Well, let's begin. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for another opportunity to take in Bible doctrine. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God might illuminate the truth of your Word to our souls, that we might, as we live and walk by faith, derive appropriate application, and we might remember and recall the things that the Spirit of God has taught us through the Scripture. I pray, Lord, that we might receive with positive volition your Word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Last time we were in Jeremiah chapter 42, we saw that the soldiers, the officers, approached Jeremiah in verse 2, and they said, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God." And this is in light of the assassination of Gedaliah. In light of that, human viewpoint would naturally think that the Babylonian armies would come down and annihilate or wipe out all those individuals in the land. But the leaders wanted Jeremiah to pray for him. But as we see later, they already had their minds made up. They already had their minds made up to go to Egypt. And that's the sad thing about how this chapter ends. But there are several reasons why they should have known in advance that that was a bad thing to do. And only by exception does God allow individuals to go to Egypt, and only by direct revelation. Of course, they're waiting on God's revelation from Jeremiah the prophet, and the answer clearly is no. And verse 10 says, "If you will still remain in this land," notice that command, remain in the land. "If you do that, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. I will relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon." So they were not to fear the reprisal of the Babylonians. They already experienced Babylon's favor. Keep in mind, the majority of the nation is already deported. So those left behind in the land were objects of Babylonian favor, and I would say God's favor. But they failed to live by faith. They failed to believe God's direct revelation. They rebelled against this. But if they don't listen to Jeremiah, they go to Egypt, where they think that they will escape warfare, in verse 14, or the trumpet. They will see that in that land. And then we'll see that, verse 17, they will die by the sword, famine, and disease. And none of them will remain or escape from the disaster that will bring upon them. So there's consequences for rebellion. But they are exhorted to remain in the land. Now, the land was given by the Abrahamic covenant to the nation of Israel and to Abraham's physical descendants forever. This land was a permanent possession. And later on in Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 13, we see that Abrahamic covenant referred to when, at a point in time of Israel's rebellion, Moses is interceding with the Lord not to wipe out the people. He said, basically, "I'm going to wipe out all these rebellious people and start over with you, Moses. I'm going to make a great nation from you," just like he told Abraham. Notice in verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Remember, that's exactly what he told Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, I'll just start over with you, Moses. But Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your anger burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? God showed his omnipotent power in rescuing the people. The Egyptians witnessed this. And the question is, in verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Moses is saying, you know, that the Egyptians will think that God's not going to deliver on his promises. He's going to fall short. So he says in verse 13, remember, Moses said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice the recipients of the Abrahamic covenant. And Jacob, whose name became Israel. Your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So that Abrahamic covenant promise is reiterated to Moses reminds God of that in this passage. The land was theirs forever. Now, in order to enjoy the land, they enjoy the benefits of those unconditional covenant promises. They needed to be obedient. So obedience was required in order for them to enjoy the land. But the covenant itself was unconditional. The Abrahamic covenant guaranteed their right to the land, Genesis 13:15. God said to Abraham, all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. Now, he wasn't looking up into heaven, as the all-millennialists like to spiritualize this. The land that you see, I'm going to give to you and your descendants. That land was geographical land. As defined later in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, Genesis 15:13, as the land later on here, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates in verse 18. Now, verse 13, he said, no to Abraham. He said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Also that nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And God made this covenant promise sure by passing between two pieces, guaranteeing the covenant with Abraham. And he said, to your descendants I have given this land from the river Egypt. This is a wadi that is just south of the land of Israel, but just on the southern border. This is where Kadesh Barnea is, right in that area. The river of Egypt's not the Nile River. To the northern boundary, the great river Euphrates. And last week we looked at all the tribal groups mentioned in verses 19 to 21 that they will conquer, or they should conquer. So the land was theirs for inheritance forever. This is a land given by the Abrahamic covenant. God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage and delivered them to the promised land of their inheritance. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3 through 8. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I have heard also the groaning of my children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. So here the nation of Israel is in bondage, and God says, I haven't forgotten my covenant with Abraham. I'm going to deliver the nation and give them the land that is theirs. And then we see here that later on, after the covenant is given to Abraham earlier in Genesis 12, verse 10, going down to Egypt was pictured as a risky thing or a bad thing. And I'm not going to read this whole passage, but basically, you know the story that Abram went down to Egypt because of famine. And that drove them down to Egypt. But he told his wife, you know, you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they're going to kill me and they're going to take you. So, you know, say you're my sister. Now, that's partly true, but the implication is it really is a lie because the intention is to deceive. Now, think about that. You know, we call those white lies. They're still lies. He intended to deceive. And they saw that she was a beautiful woman, and, you know, they wanted to take, Pharaoh wanted to take her probably into his harem, and, you know, God prevented this. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Pharaoh recognized that this was of God and that Abram lied or didn't tell him the full truth, and then they eventually sent Abram and his wife away. So that was a bad experience. Even though, in spite of the famine, that was a wrong thing to do, to go down to Egypt. The nation probably felt they had a legitimate reason. You know, the Babylonian armies are going to come down upon them, and that's my natural viewpoint. That would seem to make sense. But of course, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And that's why we all always need to consult the Lord. Now, sometimes things may not be as clear, cut, and dry in the Scripture, saying God speaking to us directly. We always would pray that, I wish God just tell me, like he told people in the past, do this, don't do that. But I think the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit and his word and wise people, godly counsel, in order to guide us. There's several elements we can draw upon in order to go forward in God's direction, God's guidance. And if we're generally seeking God's will, God will show us. Sometimes we have to wait on that will to be fulfilled, but I think God will direct us. And Romans 8 indicates that the adult sons of God are the ones who are guided by the Spirit of God. So going down to Egypt in the past was not generally a good thing. There are Jews who were forced to go down to Egypt in Joseph's day. There are those Jews who were forced to go down to Egypt. Now remember, Joseph went to Egypt against his will. Because you might say, well, Joseph went to Egypt, but he was sold into slavery. And we won't turn there, but Genesis 37, verses 28 and 36. And then later on, when he showed himself to his brothers, and after the dust settled, he indicated that, you know, this thing that you did, his brothers were probably worried that now Joseph is in a position of power, he's going to get back. He said, you intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God had a purpose in that, to preserve a nation. And he would eventually, as he told Abraham, deliver them out of bondage. The Egyptian slavery was anticipated way back in the days of Abraham. We read that passage. You know, that wasn't by accident. God knew exactly. He said, in the fourth generation, you're going to come out. I'm waiting for the iniquity of the Amorites to progress so that Joshua can come in and wipe them out. He says, I'm going to be just. They're not ready for that. I'm going to be a just God. By the time they were practicing child sacrifice and all the other demonic things, they were ripe for God's judgment. And but even Joseph, who went into Egypt, that was not because of any lack of faith on his part, but that was part of God's plan. But the highlight of the nation's history is their deliverance from Egypt. That's the hallmark of their history. We know, though, what happened with the Exodus generation, the immediate generation that was brought out of bondage. They complained chronically, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, and that was a sinful attitude. Even after God delivered them from bondage, the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, remember this is at the Red Sea, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were very afraid. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Notice again, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which is accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall see again no more forever." And so here they wanted to trade their freedom for a little bit of safety or secure, or what they thought was financial blessings in Egypt. You know, they soon forgot all the bad things that happened with them. Later on, when they're in the wilderness, they'll complain about the diet that God gave them, the manna from heaven. They want to go back to Egypt. We had it better off back there. But they were slaves. They were slaves. And they were fearful. Tyranny, slavery, or freedom? What do we value more? What do we value more? And we need to value our freedom. So, let's take a look at the carnal nation here again, complaining about going back to Egypt in Exodus 16. Exodus 16, 2 and 3. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full.'" Oh, we had 3 square meals a day. We were slaves, but the government fed us. Think about that. "They provided for our needs, but we were in bondage. Oh, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord. We had sat by the pots of meat. We ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Oh my goodness. Really? Really? And you know what? The Lord said, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And God is a way of providing for his own. "And the people shall go out and get a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law or not." God will provide bread for them. You know what? Even this bread that God provided, they later complained about that bread. They're complaining that they don't have bread, and then when God does give them bread, they complain about that as well. Now, another incident is they didn't have enough water, and the people thirsted in Exodus 17:3 for water. And they complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children or livestock with thirst?" I think at that point I would have said, "Yeah, that's exactly right." I would have probably ran out with patience a long time ago with these people. "Moses cried to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.'" And you know what? God told him what to do in order to give him glory. But Moses, I think, was a little bit angry. And later on, he struck the rock here so that people would drink of that water. In Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, Numbers 11. "Now the mixed multitude among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all. And here's when they complained about the manna, except this manna before our eyes. They weren't content with what they had. God provided that. Manna sustained them. It was enough for them. That wasn't enough for them. And so, you know what? God would give them eventually, you know, enough meat that it would vomit. They would vomit it through their nose later on. And because of their complaining, they weren't satisfied with the manna that God provided from heaven. Now, Numbers 14, 1 through 9. Numbers 14, 1 through 9. So all the congregation lifted their voices and cried. These are weepy people. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, oh, we only had died in the land of Egypt. Only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out of the land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Now, here's the bad. They want to blame it on the kids. Our kids will suffer. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Again, no. No. They want to return. They're on the verge of revolting here in the sense that they're going to kick Moses out. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And again, the Lord had to vindicate himself again and judge the people in this incident. They always wanted to go back to Egypt, and that was always viewed as a bad thing. Now, under the Mosaic law, part of the cursing, part of being cursed was being expelled out of the land. That was part of the penalties, Deuteronomy 28:36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over to a nation which neither you nor fathers have known. This is that they violated the Mosaic law in the future. We have the penalties of violating the law. Another nation would oppress them. There you should serve other gods, wood and stone. And that's another reason why they were to remain in the land. So they would not be corrupted by the pagan deities of those foreign nations. And that was true with Babylon. That was also true with Egypt. So the penalty of the Mosaic law, would be being expelled from the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. And then look at 63 and 64 of the same chapter. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good, multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. You shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess. See, that's a penalty for violating the Mosaic law. The Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. Among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. You know, this is true, you know, up until recent history of the Jewish race. They've been scattered among the nations. And only until recently they've gathered back to land in unbelief. But one day, as Ezekiel predicts, they will be gathered in belief. God will restore the nation. Ezekiel has two phases of regathering. The first phase is the bones gathering together without any life. So we have unsaved people going back to the land of Israel. And then secondly, Ezekiel mentions the life being breathed into those bones, and so the regeneration of Israel will happen at the end of the tribulation. But there were cursings. The cursing was being expelled out of the land. Well, on the contrary, the blessing section, Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, would be what? Remain in the land. The Lord will command the blessing on you and in your storehouses and in all which you have set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So, by keeping the Mosaic Law, they would prosper. Where? In the land. Now, if they really believed that, then they didn't have to fear the Babylonians. No matter what happened, God would prosper them. God would prosper them if they remained in the land. Now, we might say, well, what about Joseph and Mary and Jesus fleeing to Egypt for safety? You know, they left the land, and, obviously in Matthew chapter, let's turn to the book of Matthew here. I don't have it written down here, but let's go Matthew. And let's see here. And let's go back. And Joseph is told by an angel of the Lord to go down to Egypt. That's after the birth of the child. Yeah. Here it is in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now here's the thing. An angel approached Joseph first and revealed this truth to him. So this is direct command. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt, was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. Now, three things about this. The reason why he went down to Egypt was for safety, because the Lord told him directly to do so. So God gave clear direction. The direction was unambiguous. We have direct revelation here. The stay in Egypt wasn't permanent. And the reason for going to Egypt is found in verse 15, to fulfill prophecy. He says, out of Egypt I've called my son. He's quoting here Hosea 11:1. And the typology of the nation of Israel being delivered from Egypt would picture the ultimate Son of God who would come out of Egypt. And so you have similar typology. So in order to fulfill the typology, that would transpire. So clearly, the exception here, God had a reason. So getting back to our text here in Jeremiah, the nation should have known clearly that that was not God's intention. Don't go down to Egypt. So back in Jeremiah 42, second thing he told him, he says, don't be afraid of verse 11. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Over and over, God told his people not to fear leaders, even political leaders. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. Do not be afraid of him, said the Lord. I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And God could rescue him. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, who's him, God, who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. not to worry about, you know, even the death of the body, those who kill the body. But the soul will live on forever. We are to fear God instead of fearing people. God told Joshua that he was not to be afraid when he went in to conquer the land. And as he meditated on the Word of God would give him spiritual courage. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do all according to that is written there in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. See, we need to take in Bible doctrine and obey God's word, then we will be prosperous. God will guide and direct our paths. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The abiding presence of God is the reason why we shouldn't fear. Jesus said to those in the church age, he said, you know, lo, I am with you always, as he told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you know what? Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. So the abiding presence of God is the reason why we are not to be afraid. He said that if they would remain in the land, God would show mercy on them, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land, meaning they will not come and annihilate you. You will receive mercy, and mercy from God and mercy from the Babylonians. And Proverbs 16, verse 7. When man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. How about that? When your ways are pleasing to God, you know, I think you could obtain favor even among your enemies. Then, let's take a look at verse 12 again. Let's go back here and look at verse 12. So if they remained in the land, God would show them mercy. He wanted to have mercy on them and cause them and will cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, he lists now here the negative consequences for rebellion against God. And they're saying, verse 14, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt. And here's a justification. This is human viewpoint. Where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry, and there we will dwell. Oh, this is a paradise, isn't it? Egypt is a paradise. No warfare, no hunger, you know. Remember, Abraham thought the same thing. They should have known Abraham went because of what? Hunger. There was a famine in the land. And they think, well, we're not going to be hungry. We're not going to see any warfare. Guess what? That's not the case because they will be under tyranny. Here's my point. When you say, let's trade safety for tyranny, you end up under further tyranny. When you say, let's trade safety for tyranny, you end up under further tyranny. Now, verse 15, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there. Notice he said, if you're intent on rebelling against me, then it shall be, verse 16, that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. So that very sword which they were running from will catch up with them. And the famine which they thought that they would avoid, that famine which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. The very things you're running from will catch up with you. We can't outrun God's divine discipline. When we're in rebellion, I don't care what paradise you run to. I don't care what tropical island you're staying at. Divine discipline will catch up with you. Oh, we always want to go away to some place where we think everything will be at peace. And we want to avoid the problems we have here. But if you're not following the Lord, that place of peace can be literally a place of judgment and turmoil. Without any peace and tranquility in your soul, it doesn't matter where you are. So, divine discipline will catch up to you. You can't run from God's judgment. As a matter of fact, the sword and famine are the means of judgment for violating the Mosaic law. We see this over and over. These are one of the means of breaking God's law. The curses of the law would be incurred upon the nation. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, severe burning fever, with the sword, scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Again, Deuteronomy 28, the penalties for violation of the Mosaic law. Ezekiel 11, 8. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, said the Lord God. Amos 9:1-4. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts, that the threshold may shake. Break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the least of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, you can make a hole in the ground. The idea literally, Sheol. From there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm, and not for good. No matter where you run for safety, you can't outrun God's divine discipline. As I stated earlier many times, the safest place in the world is in the will of God. Is in the will of God. And therefore, Jonah found out that that was the truth. He wanted to take a ship to Tarshish. Let's go to Spain. Let's go to Tarshish. Let's flee from God's will. And God stopped them and turned them back in the right direction. Now, verse 17 here. So it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine and disease. These are often three repeated judgments. It's interesting, by the way, the seal judgment starts out with sword, famine, and disease. And so we have the early judgments of the tribulation. We have some of the same judgments. And that's not the judgment of men, that's God's judgment, by the way. It shows the sealed judgments are God's wrath. It's how Reynolds Showers argued, by the way, that the sealed judgments are God's wrath and we're kept from that wrath, then the rapture is pre-tribulational. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I bring upon them. So, Jeremiah 29, 18 and 19. He had these three judgments. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and disease. Pestilence. I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. To be a curse, astonishment, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. Here's the reason. Because they have not heeded my words, saith the Lord, which I send to them by my servant the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, saith the Lord. Even though they were sent prophets warning them, they refused to listen. And certainly they're refusing to listen to Jeremiah at this point. Now, verse 18, he says, the Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Now again, clear, this is clear. This is not unambiguous. Wonder what he meant by that. Maybe there's some kind of figurative connotation here. We can't interpret it literally. Do not go to Egypt. Obviously, that's clear. You know, I find it amazing that God reveals his will clearly on certain things. And people said, well, let me pray about that. Just like these people. As we stated last week, you don't need to pray about what God has clearly revealed. You just simply need to obey. Pray or obey? Well, obey. Nothing wrong with prayer. But when God tells you, this is my clear will, we simply need to obey at that point. But they didn't want to do that. They thought maybe God has something else, or they could, God would tell them something that they wanted to hear. And so that wasn't the case. So, verse 18, for thus said the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, as my anger, my fury has been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They should have known that. They just survived the Babylonian captivity. So will my fury be poured on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Once they decided to go to Egypt, there was no return. That was it. There was no going back at this point. They reached a point of no return. Almost like Hebrews 6. No going back to spiritual maturity, continuing down the road to carnality. Now, what does it mean that they will be an oath? That means they will be an object of cursing. An object of cursing. They would be an astonishment. They would be literally a horror. A horror is something ugly and terrible to look at. They would be an object of scorn and horror. Kind of like the Holocaust victims of World War II. You know, and remember he did mention famine here that would come upon them. They would be an object of horror. They would be a curse, a thing by which people cursed. And then they would be an object of insult or reproach. That was the result of disobedience. Now, verse 19. The Lord said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. No, certainly I've admonished you this day. I admonish you today. They failed to see the spiritual danger of being Egypt, and even the fact that they would worship other gods. They would worship other gods. As we stated earlier, Jeremiah 44, verse 8. And that you provoked me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to the other gods in the land of Egypt, where you've gone to dwell. This is the before the captivity. And so they already worshiped those gods. So God said, well, I might as well take you to Egypt. You're already worshiping their gods. That you may cut yourself off and be accursed and reproached among all nations of the earth. There's spiritual danger in going down to a place where they're not worshiping the one true God. Sort of like people choose to move and there's no Bible doctrine in that area. No good teaching. Well, I can get it somewhere. I can get it on the internet. Well, God intended you to be under a pastor, teacher, shepherd. And that's face-to-face doctrine is the ideal. Now, verse 20, let's look at this. For you were hypocrites in your heart. Notice that. When you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do. Here he finally identifies their motives. They were hypocrites in their hearts. They didn't intend on doing that. They wanted to look religious. Pray for us, pastor. I'm going to marry that unsaved girl, but just pray about it. Pray about it. Don't need to pray. Look at the scripture. You need to obey. By the way, the word hypocrite means they stagger spiritually. They stagger spiritually. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, as much as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, praise Jesus, praise God, but remove their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commands of men. They don't fear God. They want to pretend to look religious, pretend that they're genuinely concerned about God's will, and they're hypocrites in their heart. So the motive is revealed here. Their true motives, their true colors, are seen earlier. It looks so good. Everything you tell us, Jeremiah, we're going to obey. That wasn't their intention from the beginning. Now, verse 21. And I have this day declared it to you. God gave his clear, revealed word, which they said earlier, whether good or bad, we're going to obey. Remember earlier what they said? They said, you know what, even if it is not convenient, even if it just, doesn't agree with us. Look at verse 6, Jeremiah 42, what they said earlier. You know, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. You know, whether we like it or not, we're going to obey. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You hypocrites in heart, you liars. You liars. Even when it's displeasing. Well, we'll do it. Wrong. I declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore, know certainly that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by disease, in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Pretty severe words, isn't it? You know, when we think about Saul. Saul was religious. He rebelled against God. Then he wanted to offer a sacrifice. Remember 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel the prophet confronted him. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Ironic, where Saul later consulted a witch. His sin of rebellion was equal to witchcraft. He says, it's not that bad of a sin to disobey God. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Even the New Testament, when we covet something, we can make an idol out of it. We're not obeying the will of God. We're bowing to that idol instead of God. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. It had severe consequences for Saul, as well as a remnant later under Jeremiah's ministry. I want to leave you a quote here in verse 22. We have here, now therefore know certainly that you will die by the sword, famine, disease, and the place where you desire to go to dwell. Dr. McGee says this, experience had taught them nothing. they still will not obey God. They will not hear the message from Jeremiah. God has told them not to go down to Egypt. So where will they go? They go to Egypt. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message and exhortation, Lord. The Word of God is very clear in this case. It's unambiguous. It's plain. But unfortunately, the nation was bent on doing what was against your will. They were driven by fear instead of faith. And Lord, help us to see whether we're driven by fear or walking by faith and not by sight. I pray, Lord, that we might be obedient to you in your word in all cases. We might be guided by the Holy Spirit and your truth. And we pray that we might seek wise counsel and follow you and your will. I pray, Lord, that we might be pleasing to you in everything. And those blind areas in our life where we're not aware of our disobedience, we pray that you might eliminate those to our soul so we might walk in the right path, the path that you intended. We know that we are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are your servants, so we pray that we might always be ready to do your will. We know that sometimes, Lord, it's challenging, especially in an age of rejection of truth, an age of fear. We pray, Lord, that we might not be afraid at all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Go with us now in your peace and love, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.